Good morning. This morning I have a couple lessons to deliver. One is a little life lesson, and the other is, well, I guess they're both life lessons. One's probably not as important, and that is, don't wait till the morning of to print your sermon, because if your computer decides to do a Windows 10 update, it could take longer than 3 hours, and your wife has to stay back and hopefully print at the last second. So thank you, Amy, for delivering this at the last moment. My other lesson, though, is way more important, and that is that I'm going to speak about a word that the world is striving for. Those in leadership positions in the office are striving for. Those leaders in the church are eagerly striving for. Those of us who are heads of households are striving for. And that is the word peace. The word peace. You know, this word conveys a wonderful concept that everyone strives for. They joke and say, well, we solved world peace. Yeah, that's what we've been working on. We solved it. Well, it will never be solved for. This is a definition, is a state of harmony and tranquility. It's the absence of hostility, the absence of mental stress and anxiety. That's the opposite of what I had about an hour ago. I wasn't very peaceful thinking, I hope I have a message to deliver. Peace is a quality and virtue that is needed in the world, in our homes, in our offices, in the church, with our families, everywhere. Not everyone, though, enjoys peace. And I know that sounds crazy, but the Bible tells us that the wicked don't really enjoy peace. Isaiah 48 and 22 tells us, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. The sins of the wicked separate themselves from God. We know that. Isaiah chapter 59 and 2 says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden your face from you, so that you will not hear. Sinful conduct destroys so many things. It destroys friendships. It destroys families. It destroys many other places. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21 says, now the works of the flesh are evident, and we know this list, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentious, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, sin, which is that entire list I just went through, prevents true peace of mind. If you go through, and we could literally break down every single one of those words and spend time on those, but there's not one of those that's going to prevent you and I from having peace. And so it's obvious to say then that sin prevents us from having a peace of mind. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 20 through 21 says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast upon mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. You know, when we think of the word wicked, sometimes we think of just the worst of people. But you know, when we are digressing from His law, and we are sinning, these things are happening. And you are tossed around like the troubled sea, who cannot rest, and there's no peace. All mankind needs peace, and the wicked are in dire need of peace. But I'll say this, even the faithful need peace. Even those of us who are faithful need peace. Even as faithful disciples, we can become troubled. Look at the story with Martha, there in Luke chapter 10, verse 41. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, why are you worried and troubled about many things? You know, that story is kind of interesting, but really to sum it up there at the end, he says, why are you troubled about many things? Well, that says it all. You know, it seems like we tend to lose our peace when we have way too many things going on. You ever notice that? When you've got a lot of competing priorities, it's easy to lose your peace. Some of us fail to simplify our priorities. Luke chapter 10, verse 42 says, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. That's just the continuation. That's the verse that follows when he says, Martha, Martha, why are you worried and troubled? Sometimes we just need to simplify our lives. We need to minimize our competing priorities. You notice how easy it is to lose peace when you become choked out by the cares and the riches of this world or the pleasures of this world. Luke chapter 8, verse 14 says, now the ones that fell among the thorns and those who, when they had heard, go out and are choked out with the cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. We know that's the parable of the sower. And I just picked that verse out. But that's what happened when the cares and the riches and pleasures choke out your ability to stay peaceful. We can lose our peace when we succumb to the care of being rich. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 10 through 11. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. So do the opposite of what those things are that's causing you to lose your peace. Flee from those things, but pursue these other things. Pursue those other things. So even the righteous can, at times, need refocused and simplify our lives and seek peace. So let's look at being concerned for others. Do you worry about your brothers and sisters? You know, there's some worry that's good, some worry that's important. You know, Paul was one who was always seemed to be concerned about his brothers and sisters. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I did not find Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. We can read that story and others. And I can go on in 2 Corinthians 7, 5. For indeed, when he came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. But when we were troubled on every side, outside were conflicts, inside were fears. They had fears, they had worries, they had concerns. But what were those always over? And it was productive concerns and worries. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, staying there, verses 28 and 29 says, beside the other things, what comes upon me daily? What was he concerned with daily? My deep concern for all of the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is made to stumble? And I do not burn with indignation. You know, there are productive things to be concerned with or worried with. They still may cause us to not be at peace, but they're the right things to be focused on. Our brothers and sisters. You know, we have announcements. People are announced that are sick. We have other things that come up that are worry. People are having surgeries or they're moving. Or there's all kinds of things that we should be concerned with that sometimes help us or cause us to not be as peaceful as maybe we'd like. But they're productive things to be concerned with. And Paul did that. Paul demonstrated that. He was constantly concerned for his brothers and sisters. Are you concerned for your brothers and sisters? How about Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2, 25 and 26? Yet I considered it necessary to send you, Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard he was sick. We have examples of this. We should follow those examples of being concerned over our brothers and sisters. Do not sorrow when you hear bad news. Acts chapter 20, verse 37, 38. And I said, do not. I said, what I meant to say is, do you sorrow, not do not. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. It is okay for us to sorrow and to weep and to be concerned for our brothers and sisters. We should. We should be there to comfort them. It may not help us to be at peace, but it does. It's a good thing for us to be concerned for them. So, even as the most dedicated servants of the Lord, we can find ourselves at times being without peace. Why? Because we're so concerned about our brothers and sisters. You know, Jesus came to bring peace. It was foretold by Isaiah, the prophet, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us as a child is born, unto us is a son given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." It was foretold about Jesus being the Prince of Peace. Isaiah did it. Zacharias did it at the birth of John in Luke chapter 1. "And you, child, will be called the Prophet of the Highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Way before he was even born, it was foretold. Isaiah told us, John or Zacharias told us, but he was going to be the way of peace, the Prince of Peace, and even the heavenly host at his birth. If we go to, and you can turn with me here, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14, says, "Now, when they were in the same country, shepherds living out of the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you: you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" This peace that was spoken of or talked about accompanied to him. He was going to be this peace. This Prince of Peace came to bring peace to all men. Even Jesus himself told his disciples in John chapter 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." I never realized, and I should have, and I know that we've read it, but I never realized how many different ways we were told that he was going to be peace for us. And a perfect example of peace. There are countless verses. It took me forever to just weed out the verses I didn't want to use that talked about peace. It's interesting to me, though, something that seems so difficult and something that we strive so hard to have. There's countless verses and reminders for us about peace. John chapter 16, verse 33 says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." His apostles taught this. Acts chapter 10, verse 36, "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all." This Prince of Peace it seems like the world can't really get a hold of. What is this peace? What is this peace that Jesus offers? And I just took about six things that I thought that Jesus offers us peace through, and I wanted to go through these and read you these last verses. My message is pretty simple. It's not super long today, but it's pretty simple. And that is that all of us are striving for this, and the recipe is, as we all know, right here in front of us. Jesus offers peace with God, which I thought was first and foremost the most important. Jesus makes it possible for us to be at peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." I thought this was the most important because if we can't find ourselves at peace with God, we're not going to have peace. It will be impossible. The next thing is that we find that Jesus offers peace with mankind. You know, when I was thinking about this lesson, and I was thinking about, I was at work, and there was a couple that was arguing and fighting about something that was pretty meaningless, and I got called in to be the arbitrator between this issue. And I was thinking, can't we all just get along, is what I was thinking. And I was thinking about this, the word peace. And I was just thinking about how enjoyable the workplace can be when there's peace. Everybody's getting along. I was thinking about how enjoyable it is that when at home the kids are getting along. For those of us who have little kids, that they seem to fight. And it's not very peaceful when they're bickering and they're arguing. And I was thinking about when at church, it's silly, but it happens when we're not at peace with each other. And at that very moment, as they were walking in my office, this was all flashing through my mind, but I was just thinking, can't we all just get along? But Jesus offers this peace between all mankind. Jesus breaks down the barriers between mankind. Galatians 3:28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." We're all one. He made it possible that we can all be saved. He made it possible that we should all be able to get along. Why? Because we should have love for one another. All mankind. Because how in the world am I going to try to convert someone to Him if I don't love them? It's impossible. I'm not even going to talk to somebody about Christ if I don't care about them or I don't love them. Jesus makes this peace between mankind possible. He also makes peace with oneself. Think about that. I've been talking about peace with others, peace with coworkers, peace with your children, peace with the family. How about peace with yourself? Inner peace. Jesus offers peace within, unfazed by the world. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 tells us, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Have you ever gone through something that, and maybe you haven't yet, but is pretty traumatic to you as an individual? Maybe it was a death. Maybe, and we could go through a whole list. I don't know what it is for you. But it's hard to explain that peace that possibly, that will come over you when you are one with God and you are close to Him. I've heard others talk about it. I've experienced it. Sometimes you're thinking, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. But you find a way, and it's this way right here. Jesus offers that peace by not being anxious for things. And that is so much easier said than done. Oh, don't worry about that. And when it's you, it's the worst thing possible that you're going through. So it doesn't really work to just say, don't worry about it. Oh, don't be anxious about that. It'll pass. But He tells us through prayer and supplication, and I think the last part, which is the most important, is that thanksgiving piece. When we're thankful, and we can be thankful, and we can stay close to Him, and your thanksgiving is made known to Him, you can be at peace. At a time when you really shouldn't be able to be at peace. But it's possible because Christ allows us to be at peace with ourselves. Jesus offers peace with families. Jesus provides peace with families seeking love and stability. Colossians 3:18 through 21. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting for the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest you become discouraged. That is packed full of things that we should all do to be at peace. Have you ever, as a father, accidentally, before you realized it, provoked your little ones? It happens. All of us have gotten ahead of ourselves and not handled a situation perfectly. That didn't help with peace. There's lessons in there for husbands. There's lessons in there for children. There's lessons in there for our wives. There's lessons in that verse on how to have peace with our family. Jesus offers peace with our brothers and sisters. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 through 12. And I'm going to turn there. If you want to turn there with me. 1 Peter chapter 8. I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3, 8 through 12. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. This goes back to that wicked deal where we started. The face of the Lord is against those people. Those who do evil, those who are wicked, the face of the Lord are against him. But I think that verse just before it is so important. Verse 11, let him turn away from evil and do good, and let him what? Seek and pursue. Boy, those are two really, really important words. Seek it and pursue it. Can you do one without the other? Sure, I can seek it and I find it and I go, oh, okay, that's cool, neat. But what are you doing to pursue it? What are you doing to go out of your way to make peace? What are you doing to ensure that you have harmony in your own home because Christ is in the middle of that home? What are you doing in your own congregation to seek peace? What are you doing in the workplace to seek peace? What are you doing between your spouse to seek peace? Great. Seek it and then pursue it. And you know, when you think of pursuing something, you think of people pursuing a goal. It doesn't just, you don't do it for just a little bit and then, oh, I got it. I think this is something we are pursuing the rest of our lives. We pursue it. No different than we pursue making it to heaven. It's a lifelong goal to seek peace. And when we have peace with our brothers and sisters, it's a great thing. Jesus shows us how to have peace with our enemies. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you. Probably one of the more difficult verses in the Bible. To truly do those things. If someone has chosen to be your enemy, it tells us exactly what we need to do to get peace with them. Love them. Check. Very difficult to do. Bless those. Difficult to do. Do good to them. Wait, you hate me and I'm going to do good to you. Yes, that's what it tells us to do. And pray for them. All of those things for people who want to persecute you and cause you issues. Yeah. It will be very hard for them to continue to hate and persecute when you do all of those things, making it a little bit easier to have peace with them. Luke chapter 23, verse 34, then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. He was praying for those who were persecuting them, asking for forgiveness for them. Are we doing that for our enemies? It will help us to pursue peace. Jesus not only tells us how to have peace, he tells us in all these different situations in our life how to have peace, and then he gave us the example of how to be at peace. Remember, our walk is worthy of our calling. In Ephesians, I'm going to go there, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We have to be diligent. We have to endeavor to maintain this unity of spirit. It's not going to just happen. We'd like for it to just happen, but it doesn't just happen. We have to diligently seek it. We have to endeavor, as this version says, to maintain the unity of the Spirit. And there at the end of that, in the bond of peace. That's how we do it. That's how we maintain this unity of spirit, is by doing so in this bond of peace. Having a bond with each other. We have this unique bond. When we look around, not only do we have this unique bond in this local congregation, we have a unique bond. We just had our weekend meeting. We had a unique bond with all who came. There were people I didn't even know that I got to meet. And you realize, oh, I have this unique bond with them. It makes it so much easier to be at peace, doesn't it? In James chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. It's first pure. Then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Are you a sower of peace? Do you sow peace? Are you looking to be peaceful, or are you looking to do the opposite? I work with people, and you probably do too, and you know people that kind of thrive on turmoil. I can't stand it. I really don't like it. I don't like it in my home. I don't like it with a brother or sister. I don't like it at work. I especially wouldn't like it with people I love. The people you love should be the people that are the easiest to be at peace with. And this verse just calls it out. Above is first pure, then peaceable. And what do we have to be willing to do? We have to be willing to yield. It's not always, you know, we teach this to our kids. We don't always get our way, but we have to yield to certain things. We have to be full of mercy and of good fruits. And this is the tricky part, without partiality and hypocrisy. This fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Today I ask you, are you a peacemaker? You either are or you're not. Are you a peacemaker? Do you sow seeds of peace? I'll close with this last verse. John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. I read this because as a Christian, when we don't have proper love for each other, then we hinder our entire message. We hinder our message to those outside of this congregation. We hinder the message to those in our community. We hinder the message to those that we work with, that we come in contact with, our neighbors. It's completely hindered. Why? Because look at how we're acting, possibly. If you potentially have issues with loving your brothers and sisters, then how could you ever even remotely try to convert someone else? He gives this commandment that we love one another. And you know, when we truly love one another, you have peace with one another. Because you're willing to do those things that we just read and went through. So I leave this short, simple message with you this morning. If you find that you're not at peace with yourself, Jesus gives an answer. If you find that you're not at peace in your own family, He provides an answer. If you're not at peace with God, which is where we started, you're not going to be at peace in any other aspects of your life. It's interesting that we all strive for it. The world is constantly seeking it. We'll never find it. But it's right here. It's right here in this book. Jesus gave us the answers, and then even better than that, He was the example. He was the Prince of Peace. And so as we focus on Him and we desire to be just like Him, it should make it a lot easier for us to be a person who sows peace. I leave it with you today to just ask that final question. Are you a peacemaker? And if you're not, pray for that. Pray that you will become a peacemaker. It will be beneficial in all walks of your life, here, work, home, and everything. I'll leave it with you. If you have a need that you would like to bring before the congregation, or you've decided that you'd like to be baptized in Him today, we offer that opportunity to you at this time.